In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The great temptation, when faced with an apocalyptic reading like that from our Gospel this evening, with a blazing furnace at the end of the world prepared for the wicked, the great temptation is to attenuate its terror. Surely our Lord doesn't actually mean what he's saying here. Surely it's all a metaphor. It is a parable, after all. Surely if he does mean what he's saying here, surely we are the good ones. Surely we're not sinners, the doers of iniquity. We're actually quite fantastic people. Surely we're the ones who will shine like the sun. Surely God loves us, loves everyone. Surely such a loving God would prepare no such furnace for those he loves. The great temptation is to attenuate the terror, and I'll not quite be doing that this evening. Because whatever momentary relief we might feel when we put that fear at arm's reach, we do so at a cost. And that cost is a real, living, breathing, embodied Christian hope. A hope that says repentance is actually possible. And it means facing up to hard truths. Sanctification is actually possible, and it's not always easy. Sharing in the blazing sunburst glory of God is actually possible, and it will never happen without real transformation of life. Love is actually possible, and bearing that love, being that love, means sacrifice. Grace is actually possible, and it'll never be ours if we don't let go of everything else we cling to and open our hands to receive it. I think part of the challenge of this parable, part of our challenge with it, is that our Lord has very generously interpreted it for us in terms that are quite stark. Here are the good, here are the bad, here's what's what. And that's where we go. We go straight to the interpretation. We want to have it all figured out. But the beauty of a parable is that it's a key to unlock something in us, a spiritual ferment meant to transform our understanding. We need to let it do its work. And there's a lot we miss if we breeze past this parable. A householder sows wheat in his field, only to discover the next day that his enemy has sown weeds. His servants are eager to remove the weeds, but the householder says, "No, you may uproot the wheat while you're at it. So let it all grow together, and then come harvest, gather the weeds, and burn them, and then bring the wheat into the granary." Now, the word used for weeds in the Greek isn't random here. It refers to a specific kind of weed, darnel weed. Darnel weed is toxic, potentially lethal, but it usually produces dizziness, nausea, sleep. You wouldn't want to try and make bread out of it. It'd be the opposite of bread. Instead of nourishing, it would be poison. That's not the only interesting thing about darnel weed in this parable. It's sometimes called false wheat, because it looks remarkably like wheat. Plants are virtually indistinguishable until they're full grown, when mature darnel weed is noticeably much darker than mature wheat. Here, hopefully, we're feeling the key of the parable turning a bit in the lock of our soul. Our parable is not actually about telling the good people who escape the fire and go to heaven apart from the bad people who go to the flames. Part of the point is that making the distinction is actually quite hard. The weeds and the wheat look alike, sometimes virtually indistinguishable. Sometimes things aren't exactly as they appear. And the householder is willing to reserve his judgment and patiently wait till the harvest when everything will be fully revealed and fully known. No, it's not so much about making a distinction between good and bad people, but the parable is about goodness, particularly righteousness understood in a certain way, as a revelation of what is true and what is real. Wickedness as the revelation of what is false, a lie. And our Lord tells us in this parable, whatever is false, whatever is a lie, is bound for the fire, and it will burn. God will not abide the lie, the false, the untruth. God will not abide sin and death and wickedness. Sin and death are not the truth of who we are as human beings. They're interlopers, spiritual illnesses by which we're wounded and oppressed. God will not abide them. And the fire that consumes them is the blazingly fierce glory of love that is the cross of Jesus Christ, that is the serene, sovereign judgment of God. And that is good news. Good not because it's easy, but because it's real. Because here's the hard part. The false, the lie, the untrue, sin, wickedness, and death, they're not outside of us, over there. We don't live at a remove from them. These are things we do in our sin sickness to each other, to ourselves, and to our world. We are death infected. And if there is anything in us that is bound up with death, if there is anything in us that clings to death, if there is anything in us that has betrayed or obscured who we truly are, as God has always known us to be from before the foundations of the world, the false selves we wrongly call ourselves, mere masks of wrath or avarice or envy or hatred or disdain or any other comfortable sin or golden idol, all that too will burn. Until we finally know ourselves and each other as God has always known us in Jesus Christ. For consider this. In his interpretation of the parable, our Lord Jesus speaks of the righteous shining forth as the sun, and the sublime irony here is you don't get to shine that brightly without also being on fire. Considering a passage from the Epistle to the Hebrews, George MacDonald, author, minister, mentor to C.S. Lewis, writes, "Let us look at the utterance of the apostle, which is crowned with this lovely terror. Our God is a consuming fire. This lovely terror, our God is a consuming fire." The call of the Christian life is to become a living flame of love, to be by grace what God is by nature. And our God is a consuming fire of love. If transformation, renewal, repentance, redemption, sanctification are to be real possibilities for which we earnestly and longingly hope, realities in which we yearn more fully to participate, we mustn't keep the fire at arm's length. Indeed, we cannot. If those of us who suspect with sorrow and trembling that even on our best days, we are more weed than wheat. If we are to be transfigured into a glory of joy we cannot fully imagine, then, beloved, only the consuming fire will do. Only the love of God in Christ. Only the cross. Only the empty tomb and the resurrection light. Only the flaming dove of the Paraclete will do. And as the patient, kindly fire illuminates and fiercely frees us from all the falsehood, dross, sin, and death that prevents us from giving and receiving, being and becoming love's flame, we can find ourselves even now, brightly shining with the splendor of grace. Righteous not in spite of or apart from the furnace's fervor, but because of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.